Genesis chapter 12. While you're turning, let me just say that we preached through John 21, this series on that passage, John 21, this exchange, this encounter, this dialogue between Peter and Jesus by the fire on the shore of Galilee after Jesus had resurrected. And we pressed into that for several weeks. And from that, we went into 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And it was connected. We kind of jumped ship from the passage we was in, but the theme kind of remained the same. And then a few Wednesdays ago, I come in here one night as I'd just been reading my Bible and talking to the Lord. And we ended up in Genesis looking at Abraham and his faith. And so last Wednesday, I actually finished what I've been teaching through Peter on last Wednesday. And the Wednesday prior to that is when I was in Genesis on Abraham. And so today I'm going to be back with Abraham in Genesis 12. But what the both had in common is where we ended in this series from John 21 into what Peter was teaching to the church. We ended at as he taught that the trials of their faith was precious. Anybody remember that last week? I think it was last week, the trials of their faith was precious. And when I started with Abraham, I began on that few Wednesdays ago, I was teaching on faith as well. And so this was not my plan. There's some things that I know the Lord is leading me in some directions that we're going to teach on. And we're still going to get back to Mark, but I feel like the Lord has just interrupted. And we're going to camp here on this topic of faith. I probably won't say nothing you've never heard before. Many times God don't say a lot of things we've never heard. He's saying things we've heard a lot that we still ain't walking in or we've still failed to get. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I learn often that God tells me the same thing over and over. And so we need to hear it. I believe that. So we're going to, like I said, you'll hear things you've heard, but God, I think, is just speaking to something about where we are in our walk with Him. And we're going to learn some things again, that God has for us in this scripture. So I'm going to read Genesis 12, and I've already talked through some of this on a Wednesday, but there's a lot here. Let's just start reading, and I'll stop in a minute. Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance, what they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. I will stop there. Can I go ahead and get an outline? Let me... I told y'all, sometimes I have one, sometimes I don't. Most of them are not great and require explanation, but we'll walk through it. I'm not going to do all this today. There's no way. We're going to hit a few of these points, and we'll stop when, I guess, at whenever the Lord stops us today. But you can leave that up there for a minute, because I'll bounce back to the text. But really what we're going to look at is just some things that the Lord is showing us in His Word about faith. And as we've already been walking through this, I just want us to revisit this simple understanding of faith and see it the way that God wants us to see it. I mean, we live in a church age where faith is presented so many different ways, and it's attributed and ascribed and associated with so many different things. And we see so many different motives for faith in God through different doctrines in the church. And so I just want us to go back to a real simple elementary level and try to see faith the way that God wants us to see faith, because it is something that we got to have. Amen. I mean, without faith, we can't know God. We're not saved apart from faith. And it's not something you do one time and you did it one time and now you're saved and you don't need it no more. It's something that is the only way you can come to know God. We're saved by grace through faith. Can I get an amen? That's it. By grace through faith. And from that day forward, faith is something we need every day into the day of his appearing. And I'm not so sure we always get it right about what faith is. I can sit and listen to pastors from different denominations, and they present it in many different ways with many different motives and many different rewards that surrounds faith. So I just want us to revisit in one of the places in the scripture where we are first kind of introduced to what faith looks like in a man's life. Are you with me? So Galatians 3:7 says that if we are in the faith, we're children of Abraham. And that's an interesting statement because we're children of Abraham if we're in the faith. And then if you look at Hebrews and other New Covenant, New Testament scriptures, we understand that God is the author and finisher of faith. Amen? But many times Abraham is called a father of faith. And we know that from this promise that Abraham got, a whole nation, and God was doing something with that promise that was leading to Christ in the church. But also we see faith in the life of Abraham carried out through his life. We watch him walk in faith, fail in faith, grow in faith, and everything that God says through his walk with faith in the Lord. And so by the time we get to the New Testament, we understand that the writers is telling us this about this man Abraham, is he's a man that had faith. We know that James references, he says that because of Abraham's faith, that righteousness was imputed unto him, and he was called a friend of God. So two things we understand early on, even before the cross, is that through faith, two things in Abraham's life, is that righteousness was imputed unto him. That means he was right with God, okay? That means something about his sins was dealt with that made him right with God. And it had something to do with who God is and faith. Are you with me? Not only that, but it didn't stop at salvation. It says that he was a friend of God. So we're talking about justification, a right standing with God, but not only a right standing with God, an intimate relationship with God. I had said earlier, one thing that makes Christianity so, to me, so different than other ideas in religion is this right here, is that this God, we don't live right enough and good enough to be declared good enough to go to heaven. We can never get there, right? We can never get there. So God sends his son, born of a virgin. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. Marries his mama. He takes on humanity. He becomes like us so that we can become like him. He dies for our sins. Our sins are imputed into the account of Jesus Christ. He takes on the punishment of sin so that by his grace, through faith, his righteousness can be imputed into my account, so that when I stand before God, he sees that righteousness in me, the righteousness of his own son. So in faith, we get the right standing with God that permits us to have eternal life, to go to heaven, and not give account for our sins, because Jesus was already accounted for my sins. Are you with me? But it don't stop there. It's that I can know this God and enter into a personal relationship. And so this is what is said of Abraham. We go back to Genesis 12 and we begin to watch his life practically, and we see what faith looks like. And that's just what we're going to start looking at today, of what it looks like, a few ideas. Now let me say this about faith in Abraham and God and all this as we put all this together. When you look at this example of a man that God sets forward early on, and how he had faith in God and what it did that would carry on for years and even to this day. So we see that this is just a man like you and I, right? Abraham was just a man like you and I. He has an encounter with God, the same God that we're here today worshiping, right? And from that day, this man has an encounter with this God, and he goes on a journey or down a path that had everything to do with the promise that God made to this man. And so if you put the recipe together, God being the most important always, this man, a promise from God to this man, required faith and a lifelong journey. And all that together, we begin to see what faith looks like in a man's life to God. And again, we're going to walk through some of this. But I want to start with this right here in the outline, the promise of faith, because this journey Abraham goes on that is started with an encounter Abraham has with God. In this encounter, he gets a promise from God. And I just want us to dive into the promise a little bit first. And from that, we're going to look at some things, learn some things about our faith. So two things I want you to know about the promise is that it's personal and purposeful. Okay, when God made Abraham a promise, when he tells Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, two things that you need to know. It is personal and it is purposeful. Okay, now that never changed. It never changed. I want you to understand that the same God that made a promise to Abraham, matter of fact, the promise he made to Abraham, it affects you, but this same God is still a God that makes promises to his people. And you need to know the promise for his people. It is personal and it is purposeful. And you can count on the promise he makes to you because there's a purpose that is in the promise. So when God tells you something that is true that he's going to do, you can bank on it because it serves a purpose in his sovereignty. It is one thing we understand about the promise to Abraham, it was not just about Abraham. This promise was not just for Abraham, it was for the rest of the world, but this promise from God to Abraham, it was also for God. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But we're going to look at this promise. It's personal and it's purposeful. And I want to say again, the promises of God, they're personal. They are for you personally. Personally. God has promises, truths, declaratives that he's made to you. And it is for you personally and it serves a purpose. So he gives Abraham this promise. Let's look at it. One of the first ones, he tells him to get out of his homeland. He says, go to a land that I will show you. I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee. I will make thy name great. Thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Everybody's heard this. Everybody's heard this. Now, what I want to do with it, or what I want you to see, is not necessarily the specific promise, but I want you to see the principles in the promise, okay? The principles that are in this promise. And if nothing else, if you don't get nothing else about this promise, I want you to get two words. And the promise God made Abraham, if I'm going to sum up the promise God made Abraham in two words, it is these two words, I will. I will. Say, why do you say that? Because if you read the promise every time, it is, I will show you a land. I will make you a great nation. I will make your seed this way. I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those. And rather than looking at all the things that's in this package of a promise that God made to Abraham, I want you to understand the principle. Because the principle of the promise is greater than the specifics the specific benefits in the promise. The principle is, I will. God has taken a man and he said, I'm going to take you on a journey. And the journey I'm taking you on is about this right here. What I am doing, what I'm doing in your life, what I will do, what I'm going to do, what I have done. Do you understand that the promise that's given to Abraham, as Abraham looks at the promise, he can't see the promise fulfilled without seeing the God that fulfills the promise, because the entire promise is on the principle of God saying, this is what I will do. This is what I will do. And if your life is defined and summed up with what God will do rather than what you will do, we begin to understand what a life of faith looks like. You cannot walk in faith with God if what is predicating your walk is what you will do. Abraham's walk with God was predicated upon not what Abraham will do, but what God will do. And if you live your life trusting in a God on the promises of who he is, what he will do, what he has done, what he is doing, all on him, that is what a life of faith looks like. So look at the principle of the promise. God says, I will. I will. I will. Now, we know all this is going to snowball into this Jesus, a Savior, coming to earth. We know where it's going. We know where it's going. But even when we get to the final forms of this promise and this snowball, we still land at a man named Jesus Christ. And the principle, even though the specifics of the promise have changed and it is developed and it is matured, and it matures at the end with this Jesus Christ, the principle never changed, because when we encounter the Jesus, it's what he will do. What he will do. And so this promise given to Abraham, without looking at all the specifics, he says, Abraham, I will. I will. I will. I will. I will. Can I tell you this? That if you're a child of God, there's been a lot of things God says he's going to do. There's been a lot of things that before you ever come to this earth, God says, I'm going to do this. And he's already did many of those things that he said he would do before you ever arrived. I will. And so we see the promise. Again, it's predicated upon what God will do, not so much about what Abraham will do. But a little bit more. Let's look at it in general. He said, I will give you a land, right? I'll give you land. I'll give you descendants. I'll make you a nation. I'll make your name great. I'll bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you. Now let's look at this in a very general perspective and apply this. When he says, I'll give you a land, because I realized what the American church did, this just went straight into health, wealth, and prosperity immediately. And it bypassed a lot of important principles in the promise. When he says, I'll give you a land, for sure one thing he's saying is I'm going to provide for you, Abraham. I'm going to provide for you. If you will go on this journey, I'm going to provide for you. And not only will I provide for you, I will provide for your wife. I will provide for your children. And I'll be the same God that will provide for their children. And the same God that will provide for their children. And if you go on this journey with me, I'm going to provide. And you will learn that I am a provider. And your family will learn that I am the sole source of provision. And don't that end up happening when he goes up and takes Isaac on a mountain? What, the Lord has provided a lamb? I mean, ain't that where he's going? The promises was not to make Abraham wealthy. The promises was that he would know God is a provider. Let me go ahead and skip down and tell you something I wrote down. The promise to Abraham was never about what he would get. It was not about receiving. But the promise was about knowing and becoming. I want to say that again. All these promises to Abraham was not about what Abraham would get or receive, but it was more about in the process of getting what God said he was going to give him, he would learn this God and know him in a very special way, and he would become somebody that he was not. A man that God wanted him to be. The greatest thing Abraham got in the promise was not real estate, was not wealth, but he got an intimate knowledge with God. He got the righteousness of Christ, and he became the man that God wanted him to be. And so this journey of faith and all these promises that we get hung up on what Abraham received, all the wealth and the thing, that is inferior to who he would know and the man he would become. Are you with me? Are you tracking today? Your faith journey, sure, it has everything to do with what God will do in your life. But what we can't get mixed up on is the main thing that God will do in your life. The main thing God will do in your life is not give you everything you want. Because what you would want naturally would be far inferior than what you should want. Because what every creature should want is an intimate knowledge with the holy and with the glorious. Amen? And so he knew what Abraham wanted more than Abraham knew what he wanted. And it was not things. It was to know God. And the promise had everything to do with that. So land. We see land. Provision, descendants. This promise has to do with family. Somebody say family. Family. Did I tell y'all that I got rebuked the other day by a fella? He didn't even mean, he was very nice, man of God, mighty man of God, real old in age. I had made comments about, you know, early on as a pastor, I kind of had an aggressive internal mindset towards decoration, because it is frustrating as a pastor because everybody leaves, you know, and like you don't know who you don't know, and you just feel like you got this job to shepherd a church, but when they're all scattered, it's just, and so you feel that way at times. And then, you know, we've made the joke that when decoration comes to your church, you have the part where everybody sings, but if you get up and open the Bible to preach, everybody leaves usually. And, you know, it can be difficult at times. And then getting everybody to come back after decoration. And so, you know, I used to say things like, I don't understand why it's got to take the one time on a week that we come together to worship. Why that hour? Why not an hour afterwards? Why not a Sunday evening? Why can't we do both? Why can't we go ahead and worship like we do on Sunday and then have a decoration on Saturday evening? Or I just didn't understand. And so I've had thoughts that probably come out wrong, but he made this statement the other day, and he didn't even know I felt that way. He said, when I was young, a lot of preachers didn't like decoration. He said, but I never understood. He said, because here's the thing. A lot of it is when families come together and they're able to celebrate, if they do it right, they celebrate the hope and the joy that's in Christ that reaches far beyond death, and it surrounds their family, and never forget that God instituted the family years and years and years and years before he ever instituted a church. The family came first. I thought about what he said. This promise that he gives Abraham reaches to the family. Because again, we live in a society when this is preached, it always makes its way to wealth and prosperity. But somehow it bypasses the family. And God is wanting to build through a promise a family that is unified under one God and under one God's faithfulness and under one God's goodness, and give an entire family an identity in this God, an entire family that when their name would be said from generation to generation, that you could not say their name without talking about their God. So they said, it is the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob. And we understand this thing that God wants to do in the lives of you and I, if nothing less, on the most shallow level, but maybe the most prolific level, is that God would do a work that would unify unify us all under one God, under him, and that when they speak of our generations, that my son and my daughters and their sons and their daughters, when their names are mentioned, that it would be a long line of a heritage that is found in the depth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you cannot say my name without talking about my God, and you can't say my son's name without talking about his God, and you can't say my grandchildren's name without talking about my God, because in my entire family, the identity has been in God. That's just basic principle of the promise. I will give you land. Oh, you'll be wealthy, but that ain't the main reason. You're going to know I'm provider. I'll make you give you seed. We press in just to the basics of this promise. Let's keep going a little bit. I'll make your name great. Not that you'll be popular or powerful. I'll make your name great. Somebody say make. I will make. This is what I will make you. I will make you a great nation. Abraham, you could have lived all your life on your own and never made yourself a great nation. I will take what you are and I will make you far more than you ever thought you could be, because I am God and I'm the only one that can do something like that. You can spend your life to make you better, but if I ain't making you better, you won't make it far. I'll make your name great. It ain't about being popular or liked. It ain't about being successful. It's about God making a man who this God wants this man to be. This is a promise that is to every person in this building. God says this: I want to be your provider. I want to be the core of your family. And I want to be the one that makes you who you are. I'm tired of you making you who you are. Let me make you who I want you to be. And I promise you this, who I want you to be is far bigger and it is far better than anything you could conjure up or dream up for yourself. The resources you got to get you where you want to go, they'll run out far quicker than the resources I got to get you where I want you to go, God says. Are you with me? Just a promise. We turn it into health, wealth, prosperity, and all kind of stuff. And we're bypassing the family. We're bypassing a God that early on is saying, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you who I want you to be. It ain't going to happen overnight. I'm going to have to take you on a journey. We're going to have to make it through. We're going to have to go through Haran. We're going to have to go over to Cana. We're going to bypass, end up going down to Egypt, but I'll get you back out of there and I'll bring you back to Canaan. It's going to be a journey. It might take a little while, but I will make you who I want you to be. I'll bless you. Well, we know what we did with this. It automatically just stopped at me, that God's going to bless me. And then we began to think about every blessing that I want in life, and God's going to give me that because he's the one that blesses me. Do you understand the end all of this blessing? I don't want to hurt your feelings, but the end all of this blessing, it don't stop with you. I will bless you. And when I bless you, I'll bless you in a way that you will bless people. Can we say this? The kind of goodness I'm going to do in your life, Abraham, I'm going to give you my goodness only if you are a conduit of my goodness. The goodness of mine that gets inside of you, it can't stop inside of you. It's got to flow through you. And Abraham, I want to take you and I want to give you my goodness so that from you, my goodness will flow to everybody you come in contact with. God just don't give you goodness so that you can call yourself blessed, call yourself the head and not the tail. God gives you his goodness so that people that comes in contact with you would experience the goodness of God. It ends up this blessing ain't even as much for Abraham as it is for everybody else. He's the conduit. And somewhere the church just stopped at me and bless me, and this is my idea of what blessing is, and bless me, and we just stopped at the beautiful idea. Oh God, bless me, make a promise that you'll make me wealthy and healthy, and we just stopped right there. And that could, to me, could not be further from what God is trying to do in Abraham's life. He says, I'll curse those who curse you. Here's my promise. Anybody gets in the way of this, they better watch it. I love that he told him, hey, Abraham, come on this journey. One last thing I'll tell you, if anybody wants to mess with this, they better watch it. They better watch it. I want to tell you, church, God has made you promises. He has made promises. Listen to me. Listen to me. He has made a promise to you to be your provider. He wants to be your source. He wants to take care of you. God has made a promise to you that He wants to reach into your family. He wants what He does in you to not stop there, but have influence on your family and generations to come. God wants you to know that He's the one that will make you the man or woman He wants you to be. He will make you. And God wants to use you to be a blessing. And God also says, if anybody gets in the way, I'll take care of that. You understand that when your faith journey in life is you're trusting in God to be your provider, and you are inviting Him and invoking Him into your children and into your family, into your home setting, and when you are submitting to a God saying, God, make me who you want me to be, and God, use me to bless somebody else, when that's where you are, anybody that gets in the way of that, better watch out. God is protective over your family more so than you are. Do you see this promise in principle? He says you're going to go on a journey, and this promise is predicating, and it's going to require faith. Let me go one more layer into this, okay? One more layer. The promise that God makes to you, oh goodness, it is filled with redemption. On one hand, the promise of Abraham would ultimately lead to a lineage, a nation, an identity, and all the prophecies that was pointing to it, a system, the Levitical system, everything that would come with this promise. Again, where does it end at? Where does it point to? Jesus, to Jesus Christ. So Abraham, when God used his life, it was to point to Jesus Christ. And what do we find in Jesus? True redemption. True redemption. God is a redeemer. Somebody say amen. He's a redeemer. The promise that God has made to you, say, well, what is that? Well, I can tell you this right here. It'll lead to redemption in your life if you don't know Him. It'll lead to redemption in your life. It'll lead to a beautiful work of Christ. These are promises. We talked about this the other day. Peter talks about these precious promises. And these precious promises, Peter makes it clear, it is the gospel. Now, let me say this. Not only is that redemption, understand this promise. He says, I'm going to send you into Canaan land, and that land's going to be yours. The problem is when he gets there, there's Canaanites in the land, and they think it's theirs. Do you see the problem with the promise? And not only do they think it's theirs, they're worshiping all kind of whack gods over there, okay? Hey, Abraham, I want you to go down here to this land. Don't worry about it. I give it to you. It's yours. It's yours. It's going to be yours. And when you get there, the only problem is there's people that thinks it's theirs. And they got different gods. This ain't going to go well. Does anybody feel like God? This is, have you thought, has anybody ever tried to counsel God? I have. It's stupid. God, if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, God, does this sound like a good idea? Let's just talk about it, you know. I've been that guy that, like, God, this just don't look like a good idea to me. I know you're wanting me to do it. I'm struggling to see it look like a good idea. Do you understand this journey of faith, what it was going to do? Abraham, I want you to go down there. This is your land. But they say it's theirs, God, and there's a lot more of them than there is me. I want you to go down there. What do you want me to do? If you read on, well, I'm going to let you walk it. I'm going to let you look at it. I want you to pitch a tent there, build an altar there. Do you know what God was doing that Abraham didn't understand? God's saying this. I'm going to take my guy, and I'm going to place him right over here in this land where they worshiping other gods. And he's going to worship me right in their midst. And they about to figure out that all the ones they worshiping ain't nothing to it. But this one, he's got the real thing. This is what God's wanting to do. Your life is that you're placed in place. This is why I said the promise to Abraham was just as much about God as it was Abraham. Because when the promise is fulfilled, who wins? Well, Abraham certainly wins. But who else wins? God wins because he begins to get glorified and the nations around begin to see how awesome God is. And when you have a life of faith, you better get ready because God will place you in places that you don't even want to be in sometimes, just so that through you, he can show everybody around you that don't know how great he is, just how great he is. Somebody say amen. Not to mention that all this land was for God's people initially. It's Adam that forfeited this. It's the enemy that stepped in, and it would be the second Adam that would redeem earth back. Right? Adam had dominion over it first. He bowed to a devil. Devil sits in the seat of Adam. So the second Adam has to come and in a desert defeat the devil and take back what was the first Adam's. All this land initially. Redemption. I am telling you, restoration and redemption is the maturity of this promise. And that's just the way it is. Now, oh Lord, we might finish point one. Okay. Are y'all tracking? Are y'all hanging? Okay. Let me go back and say this. Even in Acts 3, do you remember this? Acts 3, Peter's standing there. And he lays it out. He says, the God of Abraham, God does a miracle and heals somebody. And he tells them it was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob wasn't there to hear that. But their identity was so connected to God that years later, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did that. Now, and he's speaking to Jews, a group from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob killed Jesus Christ, who is the son of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in this moment, the apostles use the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and this God put on display through their life to show them their error that would bring forth salvation and certainly bring rebuke to the enemy. God's promises in our life is that my identity would be so connected to God that even later, even by my name, it's a testament to my God that would bring salvation. I have heard people talk about great granddaddies that they never met, but they've heard their character in God, and their influence reaches way beyond the grave into a generation of great-great-grandchildren. Even though they never met him, there's an influence that touches them. Not because that great-great-granddaddy was so great, but it's because that great-great-granddaddy's God was so great. Okay. Point number two. We may stop right here pretty quick. This faith that we see work out in the life of Abraham, it was associated with a promise to Abraham. And the principles of this promise applies to you and I, the principles. And we're even touched by the specifics of the promise through Christ. Amen? Let me go back and say this, that this faith journey, remember, Abraham encounters God. God gives him a promise, and that's how this faith journey started. That is not much different than how it starts in our life. Because my second point, my third point, and I'll skip two and do it next week, is the provoking of faith. Abraham, what makes him leave to pursue this to me bogus sounding promise? How does he leave? Why would he leave? What rationale? Where's the conventional wisdom in leaving? I want you to leave your home and your people and leave everything, and I want you to go to a land. I'll show you when you get there. And then you see it, and it's somebody else's land. And how does he put his boots on and pack up his family and tent and leave? How did that happen? Either Abraham was just crazy and looking for an adventure, which is probably not the case, or it was God's presentation. I don't know how God appeared to Abraham. I have no idea how God appeared to Abraham. But Acts 7:2 says, let's just read it. Did I give you that? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory appeared unto our father. That Abraham had an encounter with the presence of God that was glorious. So, appeared, the God of glory, there was a glorious, God appeared to him in glorious fashion. And then we read in Genesis 12, it said, and God said. What provoked faith? Because Abraham didn't listen to your pastor preach on faith, or anybody else's pastor preach on faith. I don't even know if he knew what it was. I don't know. I just know that at some point he's in a land as well where there's all kind of idols and gods. And then all of a sudden, this God has some type of glorious appearance and speaks to him. And he leaves everything he has and goes after this bogus sounding promise. And I want to tell you something. On one hand, God spoke. Faith does come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God spoke to him in God's glory. Again, Paul says that we go from glory to glory. And as we appear the glory, we're transformed. As we see the glory, we're transformed into the image of the one, Jesus, right? From glory to glory. So this is New Testament language too. What provoked his faith? God's glory and his word. And that's not so different than how we start. Can anybody attest to a time in your life where God spoke? Do you remember? Does anybody remember the day you got saved, or the process when you realized I'm saved? Because it don't happen the same way for everybody. Sometimes it is instant, in a moment, and it is powerful. And I know some people that begins to wrestle with God, and it's like God cultivated, he sowed the seed, and then he watered it, and then there was harvest. I've had people tell me, I don't know the exact day, but I remember at a point in my life, God began to convict me, and I remember wrestling with that, and I remember at some point, joy filled my soul. I can't tell you the very minute that day, and I can't tell you exactly what I prayed, but I remember coming to the place where true faith was in my heart, and I knew I was saved. And then I know people that can tell you the night and what time it was, who was preaching, what they said, and that's the night they got saved. But you know what they'll both tell you? They'll both tell you that God was dealing with them and God was speaking to them. They wouldn't expect in the voice of God. They was carrying on in this life and in the ways of this life and the things people do in this life, and they was interrupted by a voice inside of them that was God that began to speak to them. Can anybody remember anything like that?
And is there anybody that can remember going to the assembly where you went somewhere and the presence of God was there? It was different than a ball game. It was different than the grocery store. It was different than home. It was different than the theater. You went somewhere and God's presence was there and it was glorious. You didn't know how to explain it, but you knew that it was not humanly. You knew it was God, and best thing you could call it was glorious. Anybody remember anything like that? I remember before I got saved, sitting in the assembly, the saints of God, and the word that was preached, and I remember something was different in these moments than anywhere else in my life. I watched men run from it, and I watched men run to it. You hear me? But it was His glory. What provokes a man to learn what faith is and walk in it, and by their faith walk according to a promise that sounds bogus and out there to the human creature? The glory of God and His word. All them other gods down there, they never made Abraham pack up and leave. This was different. Look, I really just made it through an introduction. The promise was not even the primary point, but I think we had to deal with it so we could really get going next week. God, let me tell you how this all started in closing. I looked at this statement that's in the church all the time, that if I can just have faith as tiny as a mustard seed, then I can say to the mountain, be thou removed, and everything is possible. And I presented a problem with that, because at least three times, if not four, Jesus addresses the disciples and says, the problem is your faith is small. Your faith is small. He actually references not just faith, but the condition where their faith is. You're panicking in the storm tonight because he says, oh, ye of little faith. Your faith was so small that you lost it out here on the water tonight. You got a demon-possessed person. The problem here is your faith was too small. He says this a few times. Your faith was too small. And yet we say that if I can just have the smallest, the size of a mustard seed, we can say anything. Anything's possible. And so I realize that we're not looking at this right. We look at other kingdom teaching that says, here's the thing about the seed. Even though it's the smallest of the seeds of the herbs, it grows into this big bush that the birds can land in. It goes from something really little to something big. And it does it rapidly. It grows. And so what I submitted was that faith that God is growing is what He's talking about. That even if it's tiny today, if you'll entrust it with God to cultivate it, He will turn it into something much bigger. That's the kind of faith that moves mountains now. So God has took us to Abraham. And this is where I wanted to show you today. Now again, we're going to learn a lot about what God is showing us about faith, but let's just remember this. Nothing will provoke you to walk in faith. If you don't get nothing, remember His promise. His promise in your faith journey in life is to reach into your family. It is to bless people, that God would use you to be a blessing, for God to make you the person that you're going to be, not you make you, right? That God will be your provider. That God is a redeemer. That God wants to take back what the enemy has stole, the land. Right? In that God is your defender. If anybody gets in the way of as you are letting God do in your life what He's wanting to do, if people interfere with that, God deals with that. He deals with that. This is the generics of the promise that is working in you and I. And for those things to happen, it requires faith in God. And we ain't even got to fully understand what faith looks like and is yet. That's where we're going. But we can understand a good foundation and a launching pad where I get the faith that I need. And that is in His glory and in His Word. You hear me? So between this Sunday and next Sunday, if you don't know what to do about your faith, let me just tell you this. You just seek God's presence and you get in His Word. And Holy Spirit, He'll let you glimpse His glory and He'll speak to you through His Word. And that will provoke a faith in you. Matter of fact, I could preach for the rest of the day and couldn't provoke no faith in you. But you go get along with God and His Word and you seek His intimacy and His glory, it'll provoke a faith in you. That the end all is it will reach deep into your children and grandchildren. It'll shape you into the man God wants you to be. You'll learn that God is your provider. You will know Him, right? And you will make people's lives better. You'll be a blessing. Does anybody receive that today? Would you play a song? Will you stand up again? Don't you look at them, not me. Look at this, y'all, if you were here Wednesday. Does this look anything like the fella that walked in Wednesday? Do you know what I told him about you today? I said his face is a little narrow, but when he come in Wednesday, it's like a square in purple. He just swelled up. Walked right through here. Couldn't talk.
No, I couldn't talk at all. My lungs were collapsed still. I mean, I just left from the hospital, but I mean, I came straight up in here.
Can anybody witness what he looked like Wednesday? Anybody in here? I saw people celebrate. Now, tell me if I'm wrong. There were people celebrating you, but was still worried about you. I could see it on their faces.
Church, man. I seen y'all still having service over here, so I was like, man, we gotta pull in. I gotta stop in and tell, you know, Stetton and everybody, you know, thank you for all the prayers and everything. Thank you for coming by and the other day and blessing them. And I just,
hey, man.
I
really believe how God, whatever way God used us, is not as much as how God used you. He come in. He said, you ain't court ordered to go. You need to be in the hospital still. I got to go to church. You don't got to. No, I don't got to. But I get to. Do you know, I ain't trying to make nobody feel bad. I got a man that's got a bust out of the hospital. And I'm bragging on the God in you, okay? Can I do that, the God in you? He's got to get here. Not because of me and not because of you. He's met with God here. We've heard testimonies here. He's got to get here. I've saw him lift his voice to testify when he felt better than most everybody in, felt worse than most everybody in here, I'm sure. It hurt more to talk. I saw him. Anybody ever had one broke rib? Anybody had one broke rib? Let's talk about lifting your arm for a minute. Let's talk about lifting your arm. Not just breathing and talking, but one broke. He had 10. Nine. And a collapsed lung. Now look, I'm bragging on the God in him. He is going to raise his hands at the expense of all the pain it was to worship. We got people sitting in here, $1 million, that you couldn't get them to lift their hands to heaven and worship God. Got people that you'd have to pry out some sort of testimony about the one, how good their God is to them. And he labors to just tell them how good. I'm just saying, the Lord used us, I think, to maybe be a blessing to you. But God used you to teach us things. What about, maybe not where he was physically, what about when our life symbolically is where he was physically? Where it's so hard to praise because life is so painful. Where it's so hard to lift your voice because you feel like you ain't got one because life is so hard. God is teaching us something. Can y'all see this? Can y'all hear that? Do y'all hear that? God is teaching us. He's good. He's good. Let's just worship for a minute. You respond, then we're going to go. Go ahead and turn it up, Miss Brandy. Brother, thank you, man. We're about to close her down, but let's just worship for another minute. Thank you for coming. Your arrival was due timing. Due timing. Perfect timing. Because what God is doing in here is He's trying to get our faith where He wants it. To walk this journey in life where the promise ain't about what I get, but it's about who I become and who I know, which is Him. God wants us to know Him, and He's forming us and He's making us. And that requires faith. It requires faith. And God is cultivating our faith. God wants mustard seed faith in our hearts. God wants mustard seed faith in our hearts. And that is not the lie of the enemy that I can live this life with just a tiny bit and that's all I need. That is not what God ever taught at all. But that you got the type of faith that can be cultivated, that can be grown, that God can enlarge. He ain't got to have great faith from you. He just got to have some that He can cultivate and grow. God, do it. Do it in this place. Do it in our hearts. Just for a few minutes. We're about to go. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that this journey called life that we are on, God, for us, for your people, this whole life is predicated on a promise. A promise that you will, you will, you will, you will. God, a promise that is going to make me who you want me to be. A promise that you're going to take me and use me for your goodness and your glory to be a blessing. A promise, God, that you're going to do something in me that will influence my family, that my family will be touched by and generations to come. Thank you, Lord, that you got a promise, Lord, in which you're going to show me that you're my source and you're my provider, and that you take back what the enemy stole. God, your promise to me is ultimately ends at the appearance of Jesus Christ, all about Jesus. And God, that you are for me, and if God be for me, who can be against me? And that God, it is your glory and your word that provokes this faith. I can't conjure it up. I can't make it happen like I've tried most of my life, but I've found, Lord, I could desire faith and want it and try to reenact it and mimic what faith looks like, and I would get exhausted. But, Lord, the times I found, Lord, that I was in your presence and in your nearness and was touched by your glory, that's when my faith seemed the strongest. And when I was hiding your word in my heart, my faith began to grow, Lord. I pray, God, that you would cultivate the faith in us today. God, the faith, God, that you desire in us according to your promise for us, Lord, that faith, God. And Lord, that it all ends at the glory of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we're going on a faith journey. God, we're going on a journey in this faith, Lord, together. I thank you, Lord. God, I pray that you would touch and bless everybody here, meet their needs, God, in Christ Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would meet their needs. Lord, minister to their mind, to their body, and to their soul, God. Lord, touch them. God, I pray they would know you love them, God. God, those who believed in you, they're yours, God. Persuade them, Father, that they are sons and daughters, Lord. If they don't know you, God, convict them, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would save them, that they would put faith in you, Lord, and repent, be born again. Lord, we pray for our daughters and sons and our grandchildren, Lord, for God, our loved ones, God. We pray for one another today, God. Lord, we pray that you would move. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God. Your will be done in my home as it is in heaven, Lord. Your will be done in my mind as it is in heaven, Lord. Your will be done in this church as it is in heaven, Lord. God, we ask for your will to be done. Thank you, Jesus. We rejoice today. We rejoice today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. All right. Hearts and minds clear. Has anybody got anything they need to say? Anybody? If you love the Lord, would you just give him a big hand clap of praise? He's good. He's good. There you go. I love you. God bless you. We'll see you next time, okay?